just recently, I say recently, it's been over a month or about a month, July the 4th, we celebrated what we call Independence Day. I look up the word independence, and where it comes from, and it means that we're independent of others. And I thought in my mind, are we celebrating the Independence Day because we are away from God, we're independent of God, or are we dependent on God? So we have to understand and realize that words sometimes can play tricks on you, or they can maybe give you a different idea or concept or whatever. But I thought about that and thought about the fact that we need to draw closer to God, not be independent of Him. We depend on, you know, our children growing up depended on us. But guess what? We depended on them too, because they were a help to the family and actually helped the family to go forward, to carry out certain things and get things done. And so all of us are part of the greatest family of all, and that is God the Father and Jesus Christ at His right hand, and whom we are becoming more and more like every day of our lives. We become more and more like them, and they are rejoicing too to see that and to see their children carrying on some of the things that they've instructed and encouraged us to do even through the years. So I was going to give something on the same thing of where are we even now in the time that God has given us in the history of the world. I'm taking a little different viewpoint here of recognizing that we've actually had, if you count them, the first world during Adam's time, which lasted clear to Noah's time. And then it says that only Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives were the only ones who escaped that world. And that world was totally destroyed by water. In other words, the water covered the whole earth. And I know my wife and I did some trips when we were in the upper parts of Wyoming and Nebraska and also in South Dakota. And we actually saw the levels of where the water may have come to in some of those huge mountains. And in some of those areas, we ask ourselves the question, how could animals escape even looking at those mountains, unless you're a mountain goat? But didn't it say that it was, what, 15 cubits above the highest mountain? And if it stays long enough, how are you going to stay swimming that long unless you've got something you can lay on or whatever? But even then, you wouldn't be able to eat. And pretty soon, you're not going to be around if one year goes totally by. So when we saw all of that, we saw the history of where we were living in our time today, in contrast perhaps to 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, or even 2,000 years ago, going clear back to the time of Christ, which is almost 2,000, but at least it's back in that direction. And so I thought, well, we need to realize and recognize that we can be independent, but we're independent for God, meaning we're going to teach what God has to say, and we depend upon Him too as well. So we can be isolated somewhere. You know, someone said one time, well, what would you do if you were out on an island somewhere and there's nothing on that island but pigs running around? And you knew you couldn't kill and eat the pigs, so what in the world are you going to eat? And most people thought, well, what could we do? Well, it's very interesting that even the one who is now the head of all the ministers of the church guiding and directing, Mr. Horchak, his son actually went through training at Camp David. And during that training, he had to bail out over that area that they had there. And then he had to survive with nothing. He had nothing that he took with him. He had to survive for 2 weeks. And he survived, by the way. And actually called his dad and said, can I come with you and keep the last half of the Feast of Tabernacles? So at least he was going in the right direction, walking in the right direction there to want to get closer to God. And I'm sure, having been out there for that period of time that he had with nothing to eat for a while, realized what he could do. And he did. He survived and was able, with the past training, to know what to do in those instances. And I think some of you have been in the military here too as well, so you know what I'm talking about from the beginning, where you have to survive, areas that you have to survive and the things you have to do. And we're in that same situation, all of us today, because we're in a world that's going berserk. And we don't know yet what's going to happen, but we do know that the Scripture gives us the understanding of what's going to happen. And all we have to do is read it and then pray and ask God to help us to go through that and to handle the responsibilities that God wants us to handle while we're living with that happening around us. And I thought to myself as well, because I know that some people have had to go to jail for some reason or another, and maybe for evil they did or whatever, but they had to stay in there for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You ask yourself, how would I survive if I were in prison? And if I had to be taken to prison or put in prison as a result of my belief, of what I believe in God and how God is the one that I follow, not some human being. I'm not dependent upon the humans. I'm dependent upon God. But I'm not independent from Him because I want to do what He wants me to do, and I want to carry out those responsibilities. So it's kind of interesting that we're in the history of time where you wonder what God's going to do next. What is God going to do next in preparing even the church for what it yes has to go through and to bring about the soon coming of Jesus Christ to this earth? Let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. I wanted to mention something that was there mentioned partially in the sermon that was given earlier here. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's see what Jesus had to say. One of the things that I noticed that when Jesus was talking, he was talking about the future and what was going to happen, which sometimes some will take and analyze it the way they want to analyze it, and maybe we've all done that in times past, and see what's going to take place. So let's go back to Matthew 24 and read certain sections of it. The first thing, and this to me was something that I've heard recently too as well, on the deceptive peoples of this world that people single out in the religious arena and begin to say, maybe this is what the Scripture's talking about, this event that's happening right now. But is it? Or is it just a prelude for what is going to happen in the future, even more so? It may happen lightly now, but it may happen very strongly in the future. But this is the first one that Jesus said, and beginning in verse 4, he capped the whole chapter off in one sense by saying, here, take heed that no man deceive you, or no one deceive you, because right now we're having a barrage of women preachers who are on the internet, who are preaching all kinds of things, and so women can also be deceptive in what they're saying about the Bible. So it's going to be both men and women that we need to be cognizant of in what they're doing. No man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So that's the one thing that we have, is the armor on to keep from being deceived. And a lot of it has to do with the wording of whether it be the English language, or whether it be the Greek language, or whether it be the Hebrew language. Because I ran onto this in letter answering department when I was working in Pasadena, California. And someone would write in and say, the Hebrew says this, so this is what we should be teaching. And I would write a note back to them saying, you said this is what we should be teaching. Is that what you think this means? Or does it really mean something else? In other words, they would say, you're saying this is going to happen because of this particular scripture. But notice Jesus started off by saying, you can be deceived if you're not careful with what people say with languages and with the wording of languages. In fact, the one thing I noticed while I was working there too as well, that in both the Greek and the Hebrew, I'm not as familiar with the English language, but my wife is, She's very good at understanding an English word and even the definitions of English words. But when I was doing the studying as far as the Greek and the Hebrew, I found out that all of your resources that you went to would actually point out that there's up to seven definitions of what that word means. And so what do we in the church sometimes tend to do? We pick out the one that agrees with us, the definition. And it's the same thing with the Hebrew too as well. You pick out which word, and Hebrew is a little different in one sense, but in Greek I think it's more volatile for people to take different ideas from it, but still it's there. And deception can creep in to make sure that we must make sure that we don't follow that deception. So many shall come in my name, saying, I am Jesus Christ, and shall deceive many. All right, I looked at that and I said, that's interesting because I've heard and seen different men who've done that. In fact, I remember back at the time that when Mr. Armstrong was doing some of the strongest broadcasts that was going around the world on television even at the time, that we had some men come in from Washington, D.C. And these men, their job and their responsibility was to find out if we, as a worldwide work, were using the Bible to deceive all of these people that we were broadcasting before, and to bring in the tithes and the offerings and all of that, saying, oh, here's this group of people, and all they're interested in is all the big money that comes from the tithes and the offerings. And they don't see the honesty of the heart and mind of the ones who are doing the work, that we're doing it for God. We don't care about the money. The money is what God actually sends us because it's His money. God gives us the money to carry on His work. That's what it's all about. Not so that we can get rich or have a lot of money, but it's a responsibility we have to get the work done. And so deception is something we've got to really have at the top of our list of when we listen, when we read, when we look at things, to make sure that we're not deceived by that. And I know someone said, well, it says there that they're going to come in Jesus Christ's name and deceive many. How does that happen? Well, how many people around the world worship one of the largest churches in the world? How many people look to that individual and say that this person is the vicar of Christ? This person actually represents Christ, and he carries on his work, and yet deception follows. So how do you fight that? See, this is what I'm trying to say, is that we're going to have all kinds of things like that happen in the future where people will do that. And if you're not careful, you also get what I call brainwashed to a certain degree, thinking that, well, we know who they are. And all of a sudden, someone over here stands up and starts deceiving people, and we don't see that because our minds are over here saying, well, this is the one that's going to be deceiving everybody. This is the one that's going to cause people to lose out on salvation. But what about these other three over here that may be doing worse than that individual was doing? Still the same thing, but it's a worse deception, getting people to follow them. And then you have, as time goes on too, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And I learned the lesson myself personally, having been in Pasadena, California, in the 50s, 60s, and part of the 70s. And I was there in the 70s in a sense. We were brought back from time to time too from Knoxville, Tennessee. Because we were sent out in Knoxville, Tennessee in 1967. And so we saw and we heard things happening, and we were looking for things to happen too as well. And we were saying, oh, the time is about ready to end it all. Christ is going to come soon. This is the attitude you have. And so therefore we set up dates. We set up dates. We said that we're all going to flee to a place of safety in 1972. And we're going to be over there for 3 or 3.5 years. And then Christ is going to come in 1975. So everybody was looking for that and looking and depending upon that too as well. And when that time came, we lost a lot of people in the church because it didn't happen. So people gave up. They quit. They let that deceive them into saying that we weren't doing the work of God. that we weren't passing on what the Bible says to pass on, but we were. It's just that we had limits on ourselves and setting up things that we shouldn't set up the way we set them up. And sometimes we'll do the same thing, especially in prophecy. I was part of the prophetic team for a while in some of those things. And some would say, well, this says this over here. And I said, it doesn't say anything about that over there. Oh, but that's what we taught. And I said, but it doesn't say that, though. Oh, okay. We must then say, what do you think we should say then? I said, you should say, history says this. Now you get into another arena, don't you? History says this. Okay, is the history correct with the Bible? In other words, we have to go through and show that, frankly, the way that we're ever going to get through all of it is to stay very, very close to God and to become more like Him and learn to see things like He sees them so that we don't allow something to come in and take us away from that. And I know even the time I was there with the headquarters area helping out, and we had a problem with one of the doctrines that we had, which was birthdays was a sin, that is, celebrating birthdays was a sin. Well, we found it really wasn't a sin unless you're celebrating it the way sometimes the world does, and it could be sin could be involved with that, because the Bible's full of all of the ages of our former prophets of God. And when they died, how old they were when they died, etc. That was kept up, so there was really nothing wrong with that. And so I said, well, why don't we? I suggested writing another booklet and saying God has shown us through fasting and prayer, which we should never do that kind of a thing unless we do have fasting and prayer with it. And then we'll accomplish what God wants us, so we can say that that wasn't right what we had said before. And some said, well, how can you do that since we said it from the pulpit? I said, I was there when Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong said, brethren, I have been wrong. Is it wrong to say that? No. If you're wrong, you should say that. I have been wrong in this. And he changed it to what was right. So therefore, we had historically followed the growth patterns of continuing on to perfection. So that's what this is all about. In fact, what we're doing right now, and looking forward to our responsibility for the future with our Father in heaven and Jesus at His right hand, is to make sure that we are very close to Him to be able to help Him. Close to Him to be able to help Him, and to make sure that what we do is in line with what He says for us to do. So number one, He says, don't be deceived. How would you like somebody to tell you every single week, were you deceived this week by any ways? In other words, put a check mark by whatever you're doing and whatever, or if you find something that you were told that you believed and found that it wasn't true, maybe you could have a record of that, of saying that wasn't true. So in other words, having a cleaning of the house system in your mind to make sure that you're going to be what God wants you to be at the time that you're going to be called to be with Him and to carry out those responsibilities for the future. And so He says here, verse 3, many shall come in My name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, I don't think that's anything new. We've heard that for year after year after year after year after year after year. And what's interesting about it, He says, see that you be not troubled. And maybe we could throw in another word there. Have no fear. When you hear of wars, you hear what other countries are doing and where they're going, sometimes fear sets in. And you're wondering, well, would God allow that to happen? He says it is going to happen. Don't fear. Don't be troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But notice what He says. The end is not yet. Okay? If you thought that the end was going to be after that, then you were wrong. Because it says here, the end is not yet. There are other things that's yet to happen besides wars and rumors of wars. And He goes on to say about famines and pestilences as well, and earthquakes and different. And He says places, and these are just the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, or kill of you, as the Greek says. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So all of a sudden we find something that, well, haven't we done that yet? I will tell you this, that what we saw, even from the letter answering department, the viewpoint as well, was the fact that most of the persecution that we had coming on us at that time was brought on by ourselves, by what we did. It's almost as if we wanted to do something in order to get persecuted. No, we need to have wisdom and do what we do, not to get persecuted for it. And so that's why when they came in and found out that we were clean, because some were concerned about us not being a good organization, we had a clear slate with the FBI, CIA, and all the others who came in, and to see whether or not we were just some fly-by-night organization that wasn't really bona fide and was real. But it is, and it's backed by God too, and I think people have seen that too as well. And we should not go up against God, because if you do, you're going to be in trouble. I'd be in trouble too. Anyone would be in trouble if you go up against what God is doing. So it goes on to say, famine and pestilences, these are just the beginning of sorrows. Then verse 6, 9 says, they shall deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill of you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then verse 10 to me was in the arena that we have to really be sure that we don't allow that kind of mentality to come on us. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. That'd be like, in your own family, your family betraying the other families, delivering them up to be killed as a result of what you want to escape. There's a lot to look at here, and shall hate one another. Why would anyone hate anybody? We should hate what someone does, not the person, and hopefully we can help that person overcome their problem. That's what we've got to learn to grow in, because we're going to need it in the future, because there's going to be millions of people that we're going to be dealing with who've been through all of what we've been through and are going to be given their opportunity with spirit beings to help them along the way. Shall betray one another, hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. I was really struck by the book of Romans, because the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul mentions several things in there about God and the ones God chooses to carry on his work, and those who he chooses to be the ministers and the others. And God says that you're not going to grow and you're not going to overcome your problems unless you listen to the one that I am sending. I am sending the ones I want you to hear. So therefore, we have to take that in our minds too as well, as we're in a congregation, as we're in a big, huge theater, or wherever we might be. We take in consideration that God is the one who sends. And I talked to several, and I had several talk to me one time, and Pastor Dean, right in the letter answering department, someone came to me because they knew that I was against all these false understandings that began to creep into the church at that particular time. And I said that those things are not of God. And we even wrote letters back and said, but I didn't realize that there were other people in the letter answering department that was passing on what was told them, which was wrong. And they were passing that on too. So you had a mixture out there of different people hearing different things from our headquarters. So then we had to take another look too. And you can understand why this whole chapter is very important for us to see these things here, to make sure that we're doing what is right and what is good, and ask if you don't know. Go and seek, and you'll find it. That's what the Scripture says, too, as well. So, betraying one another, false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And I would say, and I'm not here to condemn anyone, even as far as all of those who split off from the Worldwide Church of God and from the Radio Church of God, in whom I was ordained, was in the Radio Church of God. And we had a lot of people split off from there as well. because of new understanding that came along, and some weren't really willing to follow those new understandings that God revealed. And it was a new understanding that God revealed. And others, we wouldn't because God said not to, so we didn't. And so false prophets will arise, and a lot of people will be led astray based on, in my opinion, and I put my opinion there, on my opinion, on traditions, on tradition. People say, well, traditionally, this is what the church has done. I said, traditionally, the church has repented of what it did wrong. That's tradition, too. So we all, you know, we should follow the good traditions, not the bad traditions of people who want to go their way and do their thing and claim that they are sent by God when they really aren't. In fact, I even had one individual, now two individuals come to me in Pasadena and said, during all the troublous times we had, are you going to start another church? And I said, I can't. And he said, well, why can't you? And I said, God hasn't told me to. I said, if God told me to, I would. But he hasn't told me. Oh. See, everybody wants to think, well, God inspired me. How did he inspire you? You look at the fruits of people who say, God inspired me to say this, to do this. Look at their fruits to see whether or not you should listen to what they're saying at all. These are keys that I'm giving along the way. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it has. And we've lost a lot of people. And even over the birthday issue there, we lost immediately about 400 people just left the church at that point over birthdays. Why? Why would you leave a church over a system of keeping one's birth? Why would you want to do that? See, in other words, if people would have looked into it and did a little more studying, perhaps they wouldn't have done what they've done. And notice verse 14. Well, verse 13 says, but he that shall endure. In other words, the quality of tolerance. One of the things I noticed along the way was many didn't have the quality of tolerance. Tolerate certain things that were happening within the church and just don't believe it yourself. But it's not time to leave yet because the major things that the church teaches is absolutely correct. Such as laws, commandments, statutes, judgments. Maybe a decision about some individual might have been wrong and maybe should have been corrected. But it's not a reason for leaving the church. There are all kinds of things there that we have to look at as we're living through the times we're now living in. And verse 14 is one of the biggest keys of all of it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Not because you're seeing wars, rumors of wars, nation rising up against other nations, pestilences and all these other things happening around us too, but because we have fulfilled the responsibility God has given to us to preach this gospel to the world. And talk about the soon coming kingdom, which we're going to be a part of. And verse 15 says, going back to what was already covered somewhat in the first sermon, it says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Have you ever thought about that? Thought about what that means as far as standing in the holy place? We brought this out, by the way, and I'm trying to remember the exact year. I'm not quite sure I can remember. It was somewhere in the first part of the 60s. This particular scripture was really honed in on, along with the fact of the false prophets and that kind of a thing that we just discussed here too as well. And they were wondering about someone sitting in the church of God. Do we have somebody now, and this is 1961, 1962, do we have someone sitting here in this church at the high helm of the church that fulfills this scripture of someone who's standing in the holy place? How many of you think, you don't have to show your hands, but how many of you think that when you think of the holy place, what do you think of? Do you think of Jerusalem? Is that a holy place? Then why does Revelation say that it's Sodom and Egypt? That's not too holy, is it? In other words, what do you mean holy place? And so therefore, you find that different statements are made by different churches today when they refer to their leader as the Holy Father or the Holy One of the church. And this is in all religions that are on the face of the earth today. You have someone usually who is referred to as the one who speaks for God. And they refer to that individual as holy. And so we find then that we're coming to a time now where we have to evaluate more properly in the thinking and in the thought of mind of Jesus himself. Because Jesus himself said this. And so we've got to analyze it from what he said, because he is, guess what? He is the head of the church under his Father and our Father. In other words, it's the Father and then Jesus Christ who was set as the head of his church. So therefore, we should understand what he says is correct and right and will happen. So it goes on to say here, when you shall see, verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And having been in letter answering department and receiving a lot of questions on this, there was a lot of answers too that weren't correct that went out, even at that time. That was a long time ago. So you have to understand that we're all in a growing process, including the church itself. But it talks about stand in the holy place. Where is there today on the face of this earth a holy place? Where is the holy place on the face of the earth? You are sitting in it. Now, that building itself is not holy. It's the individuals, you see, who have God's Holy Spirit within them. Is that where this is going to take place? And maybe a Feast of Tabernacles? Or in one of the other feasts, are we going to have someone stand up and try to go against what we have taught for years and years and years in the Church of God, where God inspires and helps us to keep his laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, and all of the things that relate to what makes it a peaceful, wonderful world tomorrow? If you let people go the way that they want to go today, it's not going to be a wonderful world. They have to learn to do it the way God does it and the way Jesus does it. In fact, when Jesus came to earth, he said, everything that I've said to you came from my Father. Everything. Is that with us too? Everything that we say, is it all based on what our Father has said? It should be based on what our Father has said. We have to go through and see. And again, I realize that there are different growth patterns within the Church of God. Like, for instance, our children growing up. We had four children. I think most of you know that. But as they were growing up, they became smarter and smarter and had more knowledge and more understanding as they grew up. And it's the same with the church. And there are some who actually study every single day, every single week, all week long. And there are others who don't study but once a month. Now, which one do you think is going to be able to expand on what God is saying for us to do? Those who study, those who read and study His Word, and then begin to practice what they are studying and what they're seeing, and even the examples that we saw and was brought out even in the first there where Daniel's three friends, when they were asked about it, they said, well, we don't care if we're going to die or not. We're not going to obey you. We're not going to serve your God. We're not going to worship that golden image that's been set up. And so therefore, that's going to happen in the future too. That is going to happen in the future. And we're going to have whatever it is that will come about at that time for people to have a mandatory thing to worship and to pay homage to that individual or be killed. You think it'll ever reset? Yes, it will. It'll get that worse. So time is moving on, and so therefore what we have to do then is to train for our responsibility for the future. When we train for our responsibility, all these things can just go by the wayside. So we don't allow some of these things to affect us like some have. And so verse 15 there is very important because Jesus said, when you see, now I ask myself the question, where would one want to put up a golden image to worship? Now, in the case of Daniel, the plains of Dura, wherever that was, in Babylon, we don't know exactly where that is exactly today on our map. In fact, I've got a map on my briefcase over there that actually shows that whole area where the Tigris River and the Euphrates River comes down. And Babylon was actually to the east of that, or west of that, and you'll find that Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is only about 50 miles from the old original Babylon. But the original Babylon actually grew on that side of the Euphrates, the western side of the Euphrates, going north all the way to Nineveh. And you'll find that if you get any historical records, sometimes it can be hysterical, but you're going to find that there's approximately anywhere from, I think, a million to 2 million people lived in Nineveh. And they were following the ideas of the gods and so on of Babylon, the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar had to deal with. We discussed it a little bit in the prophecy team because you have, in Daniel, you have Babylon, which was King Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have in Revelation, you have Babylon the Great. In one sense, really the same system, because if you go back and read this, as we already heard as well, you'll find that the same things were set up, weren't they, in Revelation, as was set up in Daniel, too. And that's why we actually looked at both those books as prophetically one of the things that we should be looking to see what's going to be happening in the future. But there's nothing wrong with speculating. But it is wrong to demand that speculation is correct. But some speculation may not be correct. So we have to make sure that we're willing to grow and develop and to learn more about it. So one of the things I saw when I was searching into it was to go back to what Jesus himself said in Matthew 1 and verse 1. Go to Matthew 1 and verse 1. I want you to notice how Jesus led in his writing of conversation and that was recorded of what he said. It says, "This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ." This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, who was the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. Now, that takes me back, you see, to the somewhat similar, somewhat speculative, too, as well, the three worlds that will have existed by the time we get to the end. The first world was from Noah back to Adam. That was the first world. And it seemed to indicate that God did allow Satan to come down. And Peter talks a lot about it there, where he says he was sent into hell, where the word hell is used there. And we have different Greek words we can use to determine what that really meant. And that it probably happened somewhat at that particular time, just before God started the second world with Noah. In other words, he cut off the ability of Satan to do what he wanted to do at that point so he could go on with the next world and working with and carrying on all the things that were in the old world that was correct and right. And it's kind of interesting, you don't get down to the third world, and I'm saying speculative, I'm using speculation here, to the third world until this earth today. is burned up. And all the evil in it burned up. And all the good collected before the evil's burned up. See, God is a just God. He will do that. And then in the third new world, it says again there's going to be new heavens and new earth. And there's going to be spirit beings who's going to be ruling with Jesus Christ in that world. So that's the world that comes after the first two worlds. That one was destroyed by water, and the next we're going to be destroyed by fire, as Peter said in his writing. So we need to understand and recognize that we're moving on toward those things happening. So what should we be like? What should we do? How should we conduct ourselves? That's what we have to see. We have to understand that in getting ready for what God wants us to do, just like He worked with the others, and it's interesting in this new world that's coming, that there is going to be the tree of life. Go back and read it. There's going to be the tree of life. There's going to be the things that were in the first one, in the first world. But we're not going to have the evil. That's the difference with that particular world. It's going to be stopped. In other words, it's going to be taken care of and it's going to be judged. You can find that in many scriptures in the Bible where it says, we're going to judge angels. We're going to pass sentence on angels. So we've got to be ready to be able to do that. So we are going to be, let's go Revelation, the first chapter, real quickly here and winding up what I've got to say. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1 and beginning in verse 5. Revelation 1 and beginning in verse 5. It says here, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. For kings and priests, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has said here, we're going to be fulfilling a responsibility as kings and priests. Do you feel comfortable doing that? If all of a sudden we gathered all of you here today, I believe there's 20 of us here today, and not enough to fill the capacity of the 24 elders that sit before God's throne. But you see, we could ask the same questions we could ask of all of you, which I really believe that we should from time to time get the help of future kings and priests on what you think you would do if you were given that responsibility. You ever thought about that? What if all of a sudden that we in the church were to hand down some papers and about certain things we wanted to work with and build as far as the church was concerned, and how would you do it? If you were given that responsibility, how would you handle that? How would you take care of it? What powers would you use to take care of that? Because we know that the angelic realm, even around us today, are here for helping us too, and helping us make it toward the family structure as well. So they are our babysitters, as Jesus himself even said, they're angels in heaven who always watch, you know, the children as they're growing up. So God is very aware of what's happening. So what we need to see is to make sure that we are carrying out our responsibility and to make sure that we're going to be kings and priests. And if we're going to be kings and priests, then maybe we should do a little more in the direction of working towards that as far as understanding, as far as history, biblical history I'm referring to now. In other words, the Bible was written, and kind of interesting there too as well. I started out with the sons of Joseph before, when I gave part of this in another area. And when I saw, and especially my wife and I and our daughter, Jeannie Evans, we did a world trip and we wound up in England. And we read some of the books, saw some of the documents that are over there as well. And we saw how that the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim which is England, and Manasseh, which is America, you find that God worked first of all with Ephraim, because it was through Ephraim back in the 1600s, 1611, that this Bible was put together. 1611 edition of the Holy Word of God. And God told Joseph and even blessed the two sons of Joseph with Jacob's hands laid on so that they would be ruling the world. That tells me something, because God used both Ephraim and Manasseh to demonstrate and to show how the world could be run and could be run justly. But now it's falling apart now. And Satan, of course, has been doing his work to tear everything apart. But we find that the King James Version of the Bible came along, and then you'll find that most religions in the world today will use that as their foundation. It doesn't mean they wouldn't have new Bibles that were translated a little differently, and in some cases can lead people astray, depending on what kind of translation it was. But still, it's still the main one that was used by the people that God set to do those works. And so therefore, God has called us to be part of the spiritual family, kings and priests. And that's what we should be working for, and recognize that we're going to fulfill it too, as well as time goes on. And let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'll end there. Romans, the 8th chapter. Because in Romans, it gives a different perspective as well. Romans, the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 16, it says, and this has to do with the Spirit. This has to do with the Spirit part of our lives as well as God's life. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, most of us know that John 6:44 says that no one can come unless the Father, you know, open their minds and brings them to be part of His family. He's the one who gives the Spirit. The Spirit comes from the Father. And we are all part of the Father. And if children, then heirs. We're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so therefore, it goes on throughout the rest of the chapter here, talking about growing and talking about taking on more knowledge so that we could fit in as a king and a priest. So when we look at that, recognize we have the greatest responsibility yet ahead of us. And let's be striving hard to maintain and to do our part so that we can fit into those positions that God is granting and giving us at that time.
Thank you, Mr. Swanson. Thank you for making the trip down for us. Brethren, we'll go ahead and conclude services this afternoon by taking up our hymnals one last time today. So go ahead and rise. Turn to page number 44. Page number 44, God is our refuge. And after this hymn, we'll be led in the closing prayer by Mr. Sieber. Number 44. seen.
Heavenly Father, the great, almighty, eternal Creator, Father, we thank you very much for the words we receive this day. We just pray, Father, that you'll grant us the wisdom to take them home with us, meditate on them, and study them in the week past and the week coming up. Because, Father, we are entering into some troublesome times. We don't know exactly how long it'll be before Christ will be here, but the world is plunging itself into chaos, and it is dangerous times, dangerous to even be out on the street nowadays. Father, we just be with us all during this coming week, and Father, we just ask for your dismissal and give you thanks for the glory for all you do for us. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
No, I was lost. No, we're okay. Yeah.